You'll find the scripture on the inside right of your bulletin. Psalm 62, we'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Let's pray first. Lord, we desire to be people who are abiding in you and living more closely with you. And pray now that you would take your word read and preached and use it to empower us to abide more deeply and fully in you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's word from Psalm 62, beginning at verse 1. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, my mighty rock. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. This is the word of the Lord. Now, in the next four Sundays, I would like to suggest a vision for our lives in the year ahead, a vision for a balanced life that is balanced by three priorities. And below the scripture you've just read, I want you to look at the box there, and you see there what I'm calling the life-shaped triangle, not an original idea. And this life-shaped triangle suggests three vision points for us for the year ahead, three vision points that will keep us on track, up, in, and out. And this morning and next Sunday, we're going to focus on the first vision point, up. Up is about our relationship with God. And this morning, under this vision point up, I want to think with you about something that is absolutely necessary to our relationship with God, and that is waiting. So, think with me about these three questions. First, why is waiting important? And second, what is this waiting to which we are called? And third, how can we cultivate this waiting in our lives? So first question, why is waiting so important to our relationship with God? The title of this message is Re-energized by Waiting. And ordinarily, we don't associate waiting with being energized. We associate waiting with wearing ourselves out. We go to an appointment. The appointment's 2 o'clock. We arrive early, and we're ready to go for our appointment. And then time passes. It's 2:15, and then it's 2:30, and then it's 2:45. And you work your best to be polite, and you go up to the receptionist, and you say to her, listen, it's 2:45. I thought my appointment was for 2 o'clock. Did I miss that? Do you know how much longer I'll have to wait? And that waiting is wearing us down. There's nothing energizing probably about it. or you have a pain in your life, maybe some kind of unmet need, and it's painful to keep waiting. You cry out to the Lord, how much longer, Lord, must I live with this? When will it be done? You're not energized at all by that waiting. We do not associate waiting with being energized. And yet listen to the promise of Isaiah that I have in your script in the top of the bulletin. The promise that's true for us when we engage in the kind of waiting that's being talked about here in our scripture. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah reminds us that God promises for those who wait on Him and wait for Him a re-energizing, even when life is an endurance run. Now, if we doubt that waiting is important to our relationship with God, I want you just to take that insert that's in your bulletin and look at that insert. I've included there on two sides, mostly verses from just the book of Psalms, a few from Isaiah, just to show you how often we are called to waiting on and waiting for the Lord. Do you see how many verses there are on that? Just in the book of Psalms. And I want you to turn to the backside as you're scanning that, and I want you to look specifically at Psalm 106, verse 13. The psalmist is speaking about Israel in the wilderness, and he says, but they soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel. Israel had left Egypt. They were on the way to the promised land. It was not easy, but God was taking care of their every need, but they got tired in the desert. They got tired of this bread-like stuff, manna that they were eating, and instead, in their struggle, instead of seeking God's counsel in their difficulty, they complained and murmured against God. They didn't engage in the kind of waiting to which God called them, specifically here, waiting for the Lord's counsel. The result was what we might characterize, what the scripture might characterize as leanness of soul. Think about this. There's a leanness of soul. Life can be full of worldly success, and yet there can be a leanness of soul. There's also a fullness of soul. And this waiting to which we are called is always meant by God to lead to fullness of soul. Now, it often takes place in what one writer has called, Jeff Mannion, I believe is his name, what one writer has called the land in between. Israel, for them, the land in between was the desert between Egypt and the promised land. You and I are so often living our lives in the land in between. The land in between might be an unmet need, a relational difficulty, a problem that needs to be solved, an addiction from which we need to be delivered, a job to go to, a direction for one's life. And the land in between will either be a time of wearing us down or a time when we are re-energized by God. It will either be a time where we experience knowing God better, knowing His faithfulness more fully, experiencing His transforming work in our lives, finding Him more fully as our delight and the one who satisfies our soul, a time where He was delivering us from things of this world that have a hold on us and giving us more His heart. It will be a time of developing fullness of soul, or it will be a time of faith shrinking and shriveling up. And which it is will depend on the kind of waiting in which we are engaging. So this waiting to which we are called is very important. Now, second, okay then, what is this waiting which re-energizes instead of wearing us out? Well, in the simplest terms, this waiting to which we are called is nothing less than trust lengthened. Trust lengthened. It is a posture toward God, not a posture dictated by a certain kinds of practices, but a heart posture toward God. And this posture, which is trust lengthened, is characterized by three words. Let me share with you three words that grab a hold of what this kind of waiting to which we are called really means. And the first word is submission. Submission. The one who waits trusts submissively, knowing that she or he is a servant of the King. The one who waits, their heart attitude is, "Thy will be done." John Calvin said of this waiting, "It is that settled submission when the faithful rest in the promises of God and give place to His word and obey His rule." It has been said that the hardest thing to give is to give in, to give up the right to determine how your life will be lived. But the Christian who is learning to wait is saying, "Lord, I don't know what lies ahead, but whether it means fulfillment of my desires or not, I submit to your plans and purposes, and I am ready to obey you." Waiting is a posture of submission. And this first word, submission, leads to a second word that describes waiting, the waiting to which we are called, and that word, surprisingly, is relax. Or rest. Our preaching text, I want you to look just below the title to the sermon in your bulletin. And our preaching text is from verse 1, is the first one there is from the English Standard Version, which is a more literal translation of the Scriptures and is probably, it'd be fair in my mind to say, closer to the original language. And it says, as we've been already reading, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation." But just below that in our bulletin, I have also included the translation of verse 1 from the New International Version, our Pew Bible, because I want you to see that this waiting can actually be translated in the way that the Hebrew is translated in that verse. "My soul finds rest in God alone." This waiting can be described as resting or relaxing. Now, what is the context of this psalm? The psalmist, probably King David, is in trouble. Some scholars think that this is a time later in his life when his son Absalom is in revolt against him and he is seeking to take the throne away from him. And David, it seems, describes himself as a leaning wall or a tottering fence. Those words may be a little bit of a clue to the fact that he may be in old age at this point. And we might say, with what's going on with him, how could David ever relax and rest in a time like that? How could he? Well, in this relaxing that flows out of submission, we say at the heart level, "Your schedule, not mine. Your schedule, not mine. Your ordering, Lord, of what is ahead. Lord, I accept I don't know what is best. I accept, Lord, in fact, that I may be a whole lot more ignorant than I think I am. So I humble myself underneath you." Martin Luther used to say to his friend Philip Melanchthon, who was always a big worrier, he said to Melanchthon, this worrier, he said, "Philip, cease to rule the world." I love that. See, worry is often an indication we are operating as if we are in charge. It has been said that worry is a resistance even to the rule of God in our lives. One preacher says it this way: worry, anxiety, and fear always mean, if I was in charge of history, I would do a better job. I would know just what needed to happen. But as soon as you humble yourself underneath the lordship of Jesus, who is the Lord of history, and you having submitted to Him, He is your Lord, you begin to say, I can relax. Hey, I'm not in charge. He is. Now there's a third word that characterizes waiting. Very important word. Because after what I just said, you might assume that somehow this waiting is about resignation. And it is absolutely not about resignation. This word waiting, the third word that describes it, this lengthened trust, and is part of the reason we're able to relax, is expectation. Waiting is filled with expectation. We may not know what God is going to do exactly, but we know who God is, and we know God is present and He is working. If I'm not expecting, think about this. If you're a Christian and you've been taught about who God is, if you're not expecting, you may not be treating God as God. Now, David is treating God as God. He has who God is before him. And so he says, for God alone I wait. And then he sees who God is and he says, He is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. He says, power belongs to you, God. To you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. The psalmist has who God is before him as he waits. And that causes expectation to grow in his heart and mind. He is treating God as God. Now, third, how do we cultivate a posture of waiting toward God? Well, there's a problem. Here's the problem I see. It is absolutely not our natural tendency. We are prone to seek to reason our way out of our problems when we are called first to submit the problem to God and to believe first. Our natural tendency is to be prone to rush ahead to work out the solution instead of first being quiet before the Lord. The natural tendency is to be prone to rely on our own strength, which is part of the reason maybe that David, the psalmist, keeps saying on God alone. This word alone or only shows up again and again. In fact, it shows up in the Hebrew more than in the English. For God alone, my soul waits. And our fallen nature's tendency is to have one foot on the solid rock that God is, and the other foot on the quicksand of our own strength. And then you add into that our fallen human nature, a culture. We live in a culture that has no place for waiting. We are conditioned by our culture to want everything right now, instantly. And this same culture that has to have everything now, that can't wait, has been described, interestingly, as a culture where people carry out their lives in quiet desperation. How do we cultivate this posture of waiting toward God? An absolute reliance upon Jesus to begin with. But David gives us some clues about how to cultivate this heart posture of trust that is characterized by submission and relaxing and expectation. He says, for God alone I wait in silence. He comes before God in silence. I was praying with some people this morning, and I was thinking, it started out very quiet. And I felt myself a little bit uncomfortable. And I thought, my gosh, that's the way it is, isn't it? We come together and we start praying in a group, and we're practically in a panic if we don't pray. Somebody doesn't pray right away. He comes before God in silence. He is silent as a created being before the Creator. He says, no matter what has happened, I'm in trouble, yes. I will be silent before Him. I will be silent as clay in the hands of the potter, ready for Him to form me as He wishes. I will be silent before the One who loves me with steadfast love. And what David seems to do as he quiets his soul is he calls to mind the truth he knows about who God is. See, he moves into quiet, and then he begins to think about who God is. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. So often, we, in our praying, we are immediately occupied with ourselves and our needs. But in this waiting to which we are called, we are to quiet ourselves. And then to call to mind, to bring before our heart and mind who God is. And then, as we wait in silence before God, thinking about who He is, this gives the Holy Spirit a chance to bring submission and relaxing and rest and letting that burden roll over onto God. Our hearts are like the sea in a storm until we come into this quiet, this silence before God. It is in this taking the time to quiet ourselves before God that we are freed of our natural tendency to put one foot on the rock, God the rock, and the other foot on the quicksand of our own strength. And notice that David seeks to quiet himself for God. Notice what he does. He talks to himself. And he's not crazy. So in verse 5, at first, it looks like he's saying the same thing as he said in verse 1. But actually, what he's doing is he's moving from exhortation to self-talk. And so he says in verse 5, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him." See, he knows it doesn't come naturally. And so he talks to himself. And then notice how the psalmist cultivates this waiting as we move to verse 8. "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." The psalmist moves from quietness. He moves into reflecting and thinking about who God is. And then he pours his heart out. Let me just say one thing about pouring out our hearts to God. We are often trying to solve problems without really doing that. Without really slowing down and really doing that. And the result is that we operate in our own strength and we do not experience the rest of God. And sometimes we actually create more problems. John Calvin said something I love. He said, "I will restrain myself and not make false haste, which will only retard my deliverance." See, it's a paradox that failing to wait on God can actually delay our getting to where God wants to take us. Failing to wait, we fail to experience God's power and God's solutions. Well, let me suggest something I never do. Let me suggest, because I'm saying to you, this does not come naturally to me. I know that for some of us, it's like, what is he talking about? And there's a book that I've quoted in your bulletin, Waiting on God, Andrew Murray, a classic. You can order it online. It's cheap. And it's 30 devotionals on waiting on God. And what I find is, because we're talking about the need to cultivate waiting on God, what I find is by reading one of these devotionals a day, it actually has shifted my whole heart so that I find myself much more than I was, waiting on God. You know, I was talking to a person this morning after the first service, and they said, you know, what you were saying reminded me of my life verse from Isaiah 30:15. I said, what is that? In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. And she said, that's my life verse. You know why it's my life verse? Because it's my life goal. Because it's going to take me a lifetime to get it. we find out at the table, this table of rest, that we've been accepted by God. And we're resting in what He has done. But now we need for His power and His grace and His strength to enable us to cultivate this waiting to which we are called. So problems. Problems in your family, problems in Richmond, problems in poverty, problems of immorality, problems of unbelief, problems in your own life, problems in your own psyche. And how easily we hurry on with life without taking the time to be quiet before God, to bring before our mind who He is, to let submission come, to let rest and relaxation come, to let expectation come, so that we might pour out our hearts to Him and roll our burden over on Him and wait on Him for what He would do. And I say, where in your life right now, with what problem do you need to heed the Scripture's admonition to wait? And where do you need, like the psalmist, to talk to your own soul and say, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. Let's pray. Glorious God, we hear the Scripture say that You, the power belongs to You, but not just power, but love. And we are grateful that we are held in the power of Your love. And we are grateful we are before You as forgiven people. And Lord, we confess to You how easily we rush ahead and don't wait upon You. We confess to You how easily we seek to sort of trust You and then really put the other foot on the quicksand of our own strength. And so, Lord, would You teach us to wait? Would You enable this spirit of waiting, this posture, this heart posture of waiting? Would You cultivate it more fully in our lives? For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.